We are taking just a very short break from our study in 1 Peter to consider some massive implications of Christ's resurrection. It does dovetail, it is not completely separate from our study from 1 Peter, but it actually does dovetail and connect with it. Especially knowing that the hope that Peter was reminding his friends of was based upon the resurrection. That they could hope that Jesus would return. That they were born again only because Jesus was resurrected. The resurrection is one of the key foundation stones of the Christian faith. And I don't think it is untrue to say you rip out the resurrection and you rip out the heart of Christianity. Over the years, many, many years, there have been relentless waves of attack against this teaching of the Christian faith. Actually, many teachings of the Christian faith, but especially this one. Attack after attack. You have the atheists who attack the biblical accounts and say, they are unbelievable, you cannot believe them, they're just written by men, they made it all up. That's the atheist. The agnostics will say, well, they sow seeds of doubt, and they're not sure if it happened or not. The postmodern person says to you very kindly with a condescending smile on their face and say, well, if it's true for you. Islam claims that Christ did not die on the cross, so therefore it's impossible that he could be raised anyway. The Mormons claim that Jesus was only raised spiritually, and the liberal minister who denies the full inspiration of the Bible, denying the miracles, denying the supernatural, say, well, what matters is that you have a resurrection experience in your heart. So wave after wave after wave of attack, attacking a key foundational truth of the Christian faith. Wave after wave of people doing the devil's foundation busting work, you could say. And that's his tactic. Relentless. Relentlessly hammering away at the truth. And Christians begin to doubt. They're embarrassed. They're shy. So today, I want to counter these attacks with an all-out defense or offensive defense of the truth. An offensive defense of the truth. I want to reaffirm this truth, and not just in our heads so that we can go, oh yes, I know more about that. But there's a greater conviction in our heart. And it may be even for those of us who have heard it just in our heads, and that's where it is, maybe there's conviction in the heart brought home to you tonight. So I want to reaffirm that truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ with this one verse here in Matthew 28 and verse 6, where the angel says to the women, he is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come see the place where he lay. We want to reaffirm the truth of Christ's resurrection because Christ's resurrection, as I said before, is a major foundation stone in the Christian faith. Remove it, and the Christian faith falls completely. Now, to summarize the passage, what has happened? It is the first day of the week. It is a Sunday. Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, go off to the tomb, planning to give some spices and incense, wondering how they can get in. But angels descend from heaven. They roll the boulder away that it was blocking the entrance to the tomb. It was also blocking the exit if you were in the tomb. And they rolled away the disgrace and the shame of death. And we read that there was a great earthquake because of that. There was a great earthquake because of this, a significant seismic event which happened at the death of Christ and at the resurrection of Christ. It's as if the earth that he had created on his death is just shuddering that the Creator has died. And that the earth is shaking again because the Creator has been raised and brought back to life. And here the angel declares the resurrection to the Marys. The guards, these strong men, these tomb keepers are scared witless. They become like dead men. The angel had the appropriately terrifying majesty in their eyes. It's interesting, the angel ignores them and focuses on these two ladies. These two ladies who loved Jesus. He speaks heartwarming words to them. Don't be scared. Don't be scared. You've come to see your Jesus. But I have some very exciting news for you. News that will make your ears tingle and your heart skip and you to catch your breath. Good news for your eternal comfort and eternal happiness. He's not here. He's not here. He is risen. Come and see the place where he lay. The angel's history-altering words are a joyful declaration of Christ's resurrection and an encouraging confirmation of Christ's resurrection. We're going to look at those two points. The angel's words were, first of all, a joyful declaration of Christ's resurrection. He declared two things, two statements, one negative and one positive. First, the negative, he's not here. He's not here. That has to be the most positive negative statement ever uttered. The most positive negative statement ever uttered in history. You laid him here, you thought he's still here, but you're mistaken. Happily mistaken, he's not here. And maybe the Mary said, well, where is he? So a positive is added. He's risen. He's risen. That's why he's not here. The body has not been robbed. His body has been raised instead. There is this joyful declaration of Christ's resurrection. But secondly, there is an encouraging confirmation of Christ's resurrection. Christ's resurrection is confirmed in two ways. First of all, with his own words. And secondly, with his own tomb. First of all, with his own words. As he said. There's just that little phrase, as he said. See, it was Christ's own prediction to his disciples that he would die and be raised in 3 days. Mark chapter 8, Mark chapter 9, Mark chapter 10. Let me just read them. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. Mark 9. The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hand of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise. Mark 10. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him, and after 3 days, he will rise. What does the angel say? He's not here. He's risen. As he said. As he said. What he told you in advance, I now have great pleasure to tell you, it's fulfilled. He's no longer here. And the second confirmation, the first one being Christ's own words, the second is, see for yourself. Go on, check it out. Come, see the place where he lay. See, if the words of the angel were not enough, if the words of Christ were not enough, go and see for yourself. John Flavel, 17th century Puritan, who lived around southern England, said, "The grave has lost its guest. It is now empty. Death has lost its prey. It received him, but it could not keep him." These ladies, the two Marys, had the privilege of being the first eyewitnesses of this foundational event of redemption. What a privilege. What a magnificent privilege. Christ is no longer dead, but alive, risen. Homeowners can take for granted their foundations. What's holding their house up? And Christians likewise can take for granted foundational Christian teaching. What's holding the Christian faith up? But we never should. Christ's resurrection is a major foundation stone in the Christian faith. And it is no exaggeration to say if we water it down, if we remove it, the Christian faith falls completely, absolutely, entirely. Now, for the remainder of our time, I want to consider some massive implications of Christ's resurrection. And I want to draw your attention to the insert that is in the bulletin. I hope you have it, because there are 31 massive implications that we are now going to work through. Maybe you've already looked at them. Great. If you haven't, that's fine. As I mentioned earlier on, there are so-called Christians who believe that Christ did not rise. Liberalism is their so-called theology. It is a cancerous, faith-eating decay in the Christian church and a blasphemous deception of the devil, because it denies, even within the church that is meant to declare the truth, within the church itself, it is denying this pivotal foundation. So let's work through some of these implications. As I mentioned, there's 31. I should say there are at least 31. I'm sure there's more. These are massive, staggering, and startling. And the purpose of this is to unashamedly drive home, hammer home, the absolute, non-negotiable, foundational importance of the resurrection. I am one who will not give one inch on this one. And I'm absolutely certain the elders are as well. And so we're going to see what the Bible declares about this truth, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're going to look at the implications in the negative. And that's intentional, because we want to see what we lose if Christ did not rise from the dead. And it's only, we only often reflect on what we used to have when we have lost it, or what we used to have when we lose it. So I want us to see it from that perspective, that if Christ was not raised, what do we lose? What happens? What are the implications? Well, let's start looking through this. If Christ was not raised, first of all, the angels are liars. They had said, "Come, have a look, he's risen." But they were liars. If Christ has not been raised, they were doing the will of the devil, who is the father of lies. And if they had lied, they would have been thrown out of heaven and condemned to an eternity of torment and punishment in hell. That's the first implication. If Christ was not raised, the angels would have been liars. If Christ was not raised, the apostles are also liars. We read from 1 Corinthians 15. Paul said, if we are even found to be misrepresenting God, if Christ has not been raised from the dead. They are meant to be the witnesses of this. In Acts 2:32, Peter says, "This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are witnesses." But if Christ was still in the grave, they're all liars. If Christ has not been raised, the apostles are liars, the church has been built on a foundation of liars, those who wrote the gospel are liars. You see what we've lost? If Christ was not raised, Christ himself is a liar. Remember those times when he told his disciples he was going to die and then rise. He would have been lying to them if he's still dead in the grave. Here, the chief cornerstone of the church, the hope of the church, would be declared a liar if Christ had not been raised from the dead. It makes him a sinner. And if Christ is a sinner, it disqualifies him from being a saviour, the saviour. And it proves that he is not the Son of God. And therefore his death would not have been accepted by the Father, because he was a liar. And if his death was not accepted by the Father would not have raised him. So there's a problem if Christ has not been raised from the dead. Christ is a liar. If Christ was not raised from the dead, the Father is a liar as well. See, there's a measure of me which is just, as I'm saying this, it is a measure of fear even mentioning these things. It is almost blasphemous to even claim this. And so I'm saying this with that measure of fear and reverence, because I don't want to blaspheme my God. But I want to drive home the absolute importance of this truth, that if Christ was not raised, the implication is the Father is a liar. What do I mean? How does that work out? Well, he had made promises to his Son before the foundation of the world. He had promised him life and glory and joy and power, authority and kingdom and people and victory over his enemy. That means the Father, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, lied to his own Son before the world was created. And if the Father lied to the Son, then there is no truth in the Father. And if there is no truth in the Father, then he is the father of lies. Do you see how these implications are awful? It means that the joy that was set before Christ as he faced the shame of the cross was actually a lie. It was a sham. The Father lied that he would prolong his days, and that the will of the Lord would prosper in his hand, and that out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. He would divide him a portion with the many and divide the spoil with the strong. Lies. If Christ had not been raised from the dead, it means the Father lied to his Son. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, fifthly, the Father did not place all things under Christ's feet. As Ephesians 1 verse 22 says, he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things. How can he put all things under his feet if he's still in the grave, if he's still dead? If Christ was not raised, the Father did not give Jesus a great name. That's number six. In Philippians chapter 2, we read that God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. But he wouldn't have that if he has not been raised. Number seven, if Christ was not raised, the Father has jeopardized his own glory. The Father has jeopardized his own glory. If we continue reading through Philippians 2, it says, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. But if Christ has not been raised, and if he's not up there in heaven, the Father jeopardized his own glory. Number eight, if Christ was not raised, all the types, the types that pointed to Christ's resurrection were pointless, unresolved, unfulfilled, and meaningless. Let me explain. Jonah in the fish, And then after 3 days, Jonah was spat out. We only make sense of that with Christ's resurrection. Joseph in prison and then raised to the second highest ruler in Egypt makes sense when we see it in Jesus Christ. It's pointing to him. Remember, he said, all the law and the prophets and the Psalms are about me, including these events. David hiding in the caves and then raised onto the throne of Israel points to Jesus. The themes of exile and then restoration points to Jesus' resurrection. Number 9, if Christ was not raised, all the Old Testament predictions that pointed to Christ's resurrection are pointless, unresolved, unfulfilled, and completely meaningless. In Luke chapter 24, Jesus said to his disciples, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. We read from earlier on from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and Paul said he died on the cross according to the scriptures, he was buried, and on the third day he was raised according to the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures as we understand them. All the Old Testament predictions that pointed to Christ's resurrection are pointless, unresolved, unfulfilled, and meaningless if Christ is not raised. Psalm 16 is a really, really, really clear prediction of Christ's resurrection. You will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You know, Peter quoted that as he preached his sermon on Pentecost in Acts 2. If the Old Testament predictions that pointed to Christ's resurrection are wrong, it also means the Holy Spirit who inspired the writers to write those words, he lied to those writers. Or else they made it up. Number 10, if Christ was not raised, he is not sitting on his throne in heaven. He is not sitting on his throne in heaven. Hebrews 1 says that after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. How did he make purification for sin? It was on the cross. And his cross, his death, was accepted by virtue of his resurrection. And if he hasn't been raised, then he's not sitting on his throne in heaven. Ephesians 1:20 says the Father raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. If Christ hasn't been raised, he's not in heaven. He's not the mediatorial king. He did not conquer. He did not finish what he set out to do. There is a seat in heaven that is empty. And that is bad news. That is really bad news. If he is not sitting on his throne in heaven but dead in the ground, the Father's heart aches infinitely for giving up his Son in the first place. The Father's heart is in eternal regret at the failed plan at the expense of his Son. There is an empty throne in heaven. If Christ was not raised, number 12, he is not the Son of God in power. Romans 1 verse 4 says that he was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. But if he's still in the grave, he's not the Son of God in power. He's the Son of God in weakness and failure. If Christ was not raised, number 13, he does not uphold the universe by the word of his power. Hebrews 1 verse 3. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. It talks about him also sitting next to his Father in heaven. How can he do that? How can he uphold the universe when he's dead? If he's dead, he's not watching over us. He's not watching us, not directing us. He's not providing that overarching providential direction. Providence is a figment of our imagination, and sovereignty is a fable. If Christ was not raised, number 14, he does not have the keys or the power over death and Hades. In Revelation 1, he said, "I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I died," past tense, "and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades." But if he's still in the grave, he did not conquer the grave, but the grave conquered him. Number 15, if Christ was not raised, he is not the Lord of the living and the dead. Romans 14:9 says that for to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. These are massive implications. Number 16, if Christ was not raised, he has not given his Holy Spirit. If Christ has not been raised, he has not given his Holy Spirit. He's promised his disciples, "I must go and I will send the Helper. Go back to his Father and send the help of the Holy Spirit." But if he's still in the grave, there's no way he can give the Holy Spirit. And Peter said, "Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing." But that's not true. No Holy Spirit if Jesus is dead in the grave. Number 17, if Christ was not raised, he does not and cannot intercede for his own. In Romans 8:34, we read that Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. That's the place where he intercedes for us, in heaven, at the right hand of God, on his throne. But if he's dead in the grave, we have no high priest. We have no interceder. He is not interceding for us. He is not hearing our prayers. Number 18, if Christ was not raised, he will not return. Remember when Christ was ascended back into heaven, an angel came to the disciples and said, "What are you looking at? What are you staring at the sky for? Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." But if he's dead in the ground, how can he come again? From heaven, where the angel said he was going to come. Number 19, if Christ was not raised, he will not judge on judgment day. Because there will be no judgment day. Because there is no judge. Matthew 25, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate the people one from the other as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Well, if he's dead in the grave, there's no judge. And a dead judge cannot judge. And if there is no judge, there's no accountability for our actions. Live as you want. If Christ was not raised, number 20, believers have not been justified. Romans 4:25 says that Jesus, our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and was raised for our justification. Raised for our justification. You know, Martin Luther, light bells went off in his head and his heart when he discovered the doctrine of justification. But if Christ is still dead, no light bulbs or warming of heart in Martin Luther. No reformation. Our justification depends on his resurrection. Number 21, if Christ was not raised, believers are still in their sins. you and I are still in our sins. We read that earlier on from 1 Corinthians 15. In Hebrews 1 it says, after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Most High. After making purification for sins. But if he's not there, we're not purified from our sins. We're still in our sins. And if we're still in our sins, that's bad news. If Christ was not raised, number 22, believers' faith is in vain. We read it earlier on as well. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. There's a double whammy there, which I cover the preaching a little bit later. The faith of the Old Testament believers and the faith of us who are on this side of the tomb, of Christ's tomb, it's in vain. Our faith rests upon historical, actual events, factual historical events. If Christ didn't rise, faith is then just a blind jump. You can understand why this liberal theology then is the only thing you can really lean upon. Well, as long as you have a resurrection experience in your heart. What on earth does that mean? That's just drivel. Number 23. Number 23. And I think there's... this one's just got dropped out. But I think it's important, especially in terms of the, especially in the context of the events that we heard this morning, and what happened yesterday afternoon at the death of Neil Stewart. Number 23. Believers who have died have perished eternally. Believers who have died have perished eternally. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:18, then those of us who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. 1 Thessalonians 4:14, since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus Christ, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep, meaning those who have died. You know, if Christ is still in the grave, it means that Christian funerals, it's not just the burial of the deceased, but it's the burial of the deceived. Number 24, probably a little bit out in your, it's probably number 23 in your handout. If Christ did not rise from the dead, then believers cannot look forward to celebrating the marriage supper of the Lamb with Christ in glory. I'll go on to number 25 because our time's getting away from us. If Christ was not raised, then the preaching of the gospel is in vain. See, preaching the gospel means preaching the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's not just the life and death of Jesus Christ. It includes the resurrection. If there is no resurrection, there is no good news. No sins atoned for, no urge to repent, no future judgment. Preaching is just a waste of time. We all may as well go home if Christ has not been raised. Number 26, if Christ has not been raised, death has not been abolished. 2 Timothy 1 talks about grace which he gave us in Christ Jesus now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Number 27, if Christ was not raised, eternal life and immortality do not exist. That same verse, it says that he brought life and immortality through the light of the gospel. But if Christ is dead, well, this life is all there is, folks. That's it. That's it. Curtains closed when you die. Nothing else. And so we may as well eat, drink, and be merry. We may as well go and get our best life right now if Christ is still dead and has not been raised. Number 28, if Christ has not been raised, the new birth is not possible. See, this is where we intersect, we dovetail, we connect with 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, Peter begins his letter saying, "According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Jesus hasn't been raised from the dead. No possibility of being born again. Number 29, if Christ has not been raised, there is no future reward for Christians. Matthew 19, Mark 10 speak about the reward that comes for following Christ through parables and through examples. There's no reward for following Christ or living for him if he's still dead. No reward for carrying a cross. No reward for killing off sinful desires. No reward for growing in the fruit of the Spirit. No reward, no point. No Saviour to greet you in heaven and say, "Well done, well done, good and faithful servant." Number 30, if there is no inheritance, if Christ has not been raised, there is no eternal inheritance for believers. Again, 1 Peter chapter 1, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable and undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you. But if Christ has not been raised from the dead, there is no inheritance. It's not there. If Christ has not been raised, number 31, there is no future hope. There's no future hope. Again, 1 Peter 1:3, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 4, we don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep or those who have died, so that you don't grieve as others who have no hope. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, there is no hope, none whatsoever. Now, that's 31. I'm sure we can add to this list. I'm working out the implications of Christ's resurrection. But I hope you can see now the truth of the earlier statement that Christ's resurrection is a major foundation stone to the Christian faith. And if we remove it, if we lose it, we lose the lot. We lose the Christian faith completely. I hope you understand. I hope you see. I hope you comprehend and feel the absolute poverty of Christianity if it is stripped from this foundational, life-giving truth. And I hope it has been driven into your mind and your heart that Christ actually has been risen from the dead. If this one event is not true, we may as well get rid of this whole book. But Christ has been risen from the dead. Christ is no longer there. He has been raised. He has sent his Holy Spirit to wake people up to their need of him, to give comfort to those who are unsettled in their heart, to give assurance to those who just don't know if they're saved, to give peace to those who are in anguish in terms of, are they right before God and how do they get right with God? And he's the one who gives hope to those who feel as though their life is absolutely hopeless. He's the one who gives joy to the one who sees only darkness in their heart, in their mind, in their life. He is the one who gives steadfastness and strength in times of persecution and trouble. He is the one who grants patience in times of difficulty. That's all because he is alive. And we praise him for that. So we are gathered here, worshipping our risen Saviour, worshipping our risen Lord, and we praise him for that.